First John, and we're in chapter 2. I guess I'll just review real quick. We are in a section that began in verse 18 of comparing and contrasting believers with many antichrists or false teachers and those who follow false teachers. We were introduced in verse 18 to these false teachers that in the last hour, John says, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming and many Antichrists have appeared. And this is how we know that we are living in the last days or the last hour, as he calals it. And we saw that what so far we've seen what characterizes Antichrist or false teachers or unbelievers, really. They're characterized by, verse 19, by leaving those who are interested in sound doctrine and teaching of God's word and fellowship. We saw that they are characterized in verse 22 and 23 by people who deny the Lord Jesus, that he came in the flesh. And we also see that they seek actively in verse 26 to deceive people from the truth. This is what unbelievers do. This is what false teachers do. And so now, John, we're going out of order on the verses because I wanted to focus on one category and then focus on the other category because I think that's easier for our minds to process, at least it was for me. Now we're going to focus on, or John, I should say, really, not me. I'm taking this right from Scripture. He's going to focus on believers and characterizations of believers. We're going to specifically look at verse 20 and 21 and 27, but we'll also read 24 and 25 because those are also connected. So verse 20, well, let's just read all the way down to, let's just read from 20 to 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And you'll note that if you have a King James or New King James, it says you know all things. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son also has Father has this. For the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as He has taught you, you abide in Him. And that is our passage. And we're going to look at specifically verses 20 and 21 and 27. And we're thankful for that AC coming on. It's pretty humid in here. Some rejoice and some weep. All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray for help and understanding of your word. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to understand your word, to be able to interpret it correctly, to be able to understand it correctly, so that we see from this specific passage, so that we can thwart those who seek to deceive, that we can discern between believing and unbelieving, so that we can have assurance of our salvation, because we are in the word. And the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are truly sons and daughters of God. And we pray that we would learn and grow and that we might understand more of who you are and be in awe of you, God, because of our time spent in your word. And we thank you for this opportunity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so when you look at verse 20, and we noted this from the very outset when we read through 1 John, but verse 20 and 27 both have the phrase the word anointing, or an old way to translate this is unction. And I'm just going to give it away of what this anointing is. I believe this anointing is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, and I think it's real obvious, especially from verse 27. I've already given this away before. It's not like I'm trying to hold anything back, so I'm not giving anything away. I'm just telling you what it says. But anyway, It says in verse 27, the anointing which you receive from him, so receive from Christ and the Father, abides in you. It lives, he lives in you. And also, most of your translations, the only one that didn't do that was the Legacy Standard Bible. The New American Standard, and almost every major translation I read at the end of verse 27 says, and just as it has taught you. The anointing is not an it. The anointing is a he. It's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Anyway, just pointing you out that the anointing is not an it. It's not a thing. It's not the Star Wars force. It is the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. The anointing is. Now, on that note, often verse 20 and 27 can be used to say something that doesn't really say, and there's, in fact, probably too much emphasis placed on the Holy Spirit because of verses like this, if you interpret them incorrectly. Many years ago, I attended a church. I was just still in college, and I was there sort of like a summer intern or whatever, and there was men in the church that would always meet before church started, and they would pray for the pastor. And there was one particular guy, every time he would pray, it's like he had it memorized or wrote memory. He would pray, Lord, I pray that the pastor would have an anointing this morning. So as soon as they were done praying, every time the pastor would turn around and look at him and say, I don't remember what his name is, but stop praying for the anointing. I already have the anointing. And at the time I thought, man, that's kind of harsh. He's kind of mean. But I thought about that again this week as I was wrapping up these verses and thinking, he wasn't being mean, he was right. Anointing is not a thing. It's not, the pastor doesn't need an anointing. You don't need an anointing to go out and say certain things or do certain things. You already have an anointing, and that's the Holy Spirit. And this is where some of these tendencies or charismatic tendencies come out. I believe it's an incorrect interpretation of how the Holy Spirit works. But some of the tendencies that invariably flow from this special emphasis or wrong emphasis of the Holy Spirit are these. Number one, I've got four of them. There's often a claim of special revelations, that if I am anointed by the Holy Spirit in some way, then they use phrases like, it was shown to me, or it came to me last night, or just simply, God or the Holy Spirit said to me. Now, I don't believe that we should use that phrase, God told me, unless we rephrase it. God told me in the Scriptures. He said. Or maybe you hear this a lot with false teachers on TV. I have the anointing from God, and I can say, so that means I have revelations, and God speaks to me, and no. I just say no. And that's where you use your button to off. No. No, nobody has a special anointing. If you're a believer, you all are anointed or have an anointing, which is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. So we don't have special revelation from God. And note, that's partly what the false teachers that John was dealing with. We have special revelation. We have special knowledge from God. Therefore, you, if you don't mind me using this word, you peons out there need to listen to us because we have special information. Now, maybe that's too harsh in that word, but hopefully that helps you understand the kind of thinking usually false teachers deal with or do. You little people out there, I'm a big person. I'll help you. A second thing or a tendency that might come about in this anointing interpreted wrong is to judge everything by means of subjective state or condition. Some will say that in order to judge truth, they must have a rising of the Lord inside of them, like a burning of the bosom. They have to have something deep inside them to tell them that this is wrong or this is right. And if there's no production of this, then it must be false. This is all based on subjective feelings. This is false. Truth becomes subjective, and it only becomes effective on you if it makes you feel a certain way. The truth is truth. If it makes you throw up, it's the truth. If it makes you feel good, it's still the truth. If it makes you feel whatever, it doesn't matter. It's still the truth. A third tendency that comes out of this is to depreciate the place and importance and the value and position of the Holy Scriptures of the Bible in the Christian life and our experience. You can see the logic here. The more you emphasize subjective feelings, the more you set aside objective, the truth, the Bible. Therefore, you don't need the truth in the Bible because I have subjective feelings that direct me. No, you don't need that. Yes, we all have feelings, but they must be in submission to what's objective and what's true. And if they claim, if God speaks to me directly, then why do I need words on a paper, a sheet of paper? And you see false teachers do this all the time. Come to me. I have all the words from God. He spoke to me last night in a revelation. And they say something like, you know, I had a message prepared, but God spoke to me last night, and I'm going to tell you what that is. And so everybody's, oh, what is it? And nope, off button. No, we don't need that. That is ludicrous. No, that usually what that means is the pastor didn't prepare when he says, oh, God spoke to me last night. Well, God should have been speaking to you through Scripture all week as you studied, not a last minute. The only one I know that did last minute sermons is really good at it because he was well read. That was Spurgeon. He was the only one that could do it. He'd prepare a Sunday morning on Saturday night, and Sunday night he'd prepare on Sunday afternoon. It's because he was well-read and he knew what he was doing. His sermons were good and from Scripture. Most people can't do that and don't have his mind. Anyway, that's a false, errant view of the Holy Spirit. The last tendency is to claim infallibility. You can also see the logic here. If God speaks to me through my feelings, speaks to me in visions at night, then I'm infallible. I can do and say whatever I want. That's why they fly in their extravagant jets. That's why they can have adulterous relationships, fornication, because I'm infallible, they say. Not me. I'm not infallible. I would hope I would never say that. But they claim to be infallible. So the question, and I've already revealed the answer, but that's okay. You can think along with me as we go through this. We need to ask questions like, what is the anointing? How does this anointing work? And we know for sure already it doesn't give you infallibility. It doesn't give you infallible knowledge. And that's not what the anointing is or does. So again, just to note, we're looking at the contrast between many antichrists and the contrast with them with believers. And this gives us assurance of our salvation because we know we're not following their path. We're not going down the way they go down. So the first attribute or characteristic of a believer, from verse 20, is that Christians accept the truth. They accept the truth, meaning they accept it, they believe it, they live it out. This is who believers are. So I don't think it's enough to just say believers accept the truth because a believer, I don't believe someone's a believer if they just accept the truth but don't obey it. That means they don't really have received it. Their obedience is demanded by the Lord Jesus and his apostles. You can even read the prophets of old. God always demanded obedience to go along with knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of who God is. So, but for short, we say Christians accept the truth, and here's how they accept the truth. First of all, from verse 20, notice the first word, at least in New American Standard, has but, a contrast between, so verse 19, they left. They went away from us. They really were not of us. They wanted to follow the heretical teaching. They didn't believe in orthodoxy. They believed in heterodoxy. Heterodoxy is a different teaching, a different theology. And so he says, but you, as opposed to them in verse 19 who went away from us, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So John here is speaking specifically with those who remained, those who stuck to solid doctrine, sound teaching, to fellowship with God, fellowship with the people of God. They did not leave. So these are the people that are orthodoxy. Again, I didn't say infallible, or those who believe in truth, in the truth. So there's some interesting things before I move on just a little bit. I just want, as a side note, some interesting thing this passage reveals. It's going to reveal, or emphasis is placed on the anointing, what the anointing is, and that which was from the beginning. We'll see that stated in verse 24 specifically, but we're not going to look at it this morning. And also another thing is we see something called abiding, abide in him. We're going to see that at the end of verse 27 on to verse 28 in the weeks to come. So we see some special emphasis here or different things that John is now bringing out. So again, okay, let's go back to verse 18. The subjects were the Antichrist, those who were false teachers. Verse 19, they went away from us, but notice now he shifts to you, referring verse 20. He refers to believers. So not false teachers, not unbelievers. You Christians have an anointing. And the verb have is a present tense, a continual possession of this anointing, meaning you don't lose it. You gain it from God. You get it from God. You get him from God, I should say. And it doesn't go away. You continually possess it. Now, this word for anointing is the Greek word is pronounced chrisma. It sort of, at least initially, the word rhymes with Christos or Antichristos, which is Christ and the Antichrist. So it rhymes with that. And this charisma or anointing or unction is a very graphic way of describing how God influences us. Now, in the Old Testament, kings and prophets and priests were often anointed with what? Oil. And this physical act, they were anointed with oil, like David was anointed with oil to be the king, and other priests and other prophets and other people were anointed. John is not talking here about a physical anointing, meaning oil is poured over your head and all these things. He's referring to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit upon your life and being given the Holy Spirit in your life. We see that verse 27, now, this is a principle that you need to remember when you study the Bible, that the Bible always interprets itself. Scripture interprets Scripture. So thankfully we have, because verse 20 really doesn't give us a lot of information. Verse 27 gives us more. The anointing which you receive from him abides in you. So we know it's the Holy Spirit. It's God who anoints, is the anointing. So this is who the anointing is. Now, think about it. We're going to look in John 14 and John 16 and towards the end here. But think about it. Jesus came. He taught the disciples. He taught them a lot of things. They had a lot of superstitious beliefs. They had a lot of false beliefs because the Pharisees were their teachers. They'd go to synagogue every Saturday and they'd hear their false, well, not, they'd hear from Scripture, but the interpretations of them were often incorrect or poor. And Jesus said, listen to them when they tell you what Moses says, but don't do what they do. And so Jesus had to come and correct all those things. And he said, when I go away from you, I'm going to send another helper, another comforter to you. And that's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was one comforter, one helper. He helped them and said, well, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send him back to you to teach you. And in one sense, you could say the Holy Spirit is, well, not in one sense, he is. He is our teacher today. He teaches us. And we'll talk about more how he teaches us today. So verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. I believe that's specifically referring to the Lord Jesus. It could be referring to the Father. Either way, it's from God. And now the last part of verse 20 is the sticky part. New American Standard translated, and I think this is a correct translation, you all know. Now there's a divergence here because if you have a King James or New King James, it says you know all things, which could send you for a loop. You know all things. Let's see. The anointing helps you to know all things. So that means I'm going to be a better math student, a better science student. I'm going to know everything about every subject in the world. Well, that's not the context here. That's not why the anointing came, because you don't know. When you became a Christian, you don't know everything about oceanography now, do you? How about rocket science? Do you know everything? No, usually we're limited to a couple of topics that we're really good at. And that's just how we're limited as human beings. Really smart people know several different topics. And most of us average people know a handful of topics, and we're really good at it and in depth with it. So the anointing doesn't come so that you can know all things. He comes so that you can know all things about the Lord Jesus. That's why he comes, or comes into your life. So a translation which is better, and I believe like ESV and some other translations, I think even like NIV and some others, help you to understand this. They say, you know, you all know the truth. So they add the truth to help you know what you know. That's what believers know. We know the truth. You know what God has revealed to you in his word. So we don't know all things because of the anointing, because of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we know all the things that God wants to teach us from his word. But this is a comforting thing. The Holy Spirit was sent to teach you all things about the Lord Jesus, so that you can have assurance of your salvation. Not so you can be the best scientist, not so you can be the best whatever, but so you can know all things about the Lord Jesus. That's why he came, to teach you about Again, I'm going to hold off how he teaches us today. So let's go to verse 21. He says, I have not written to you. John loves this phrase. I have written to you. I have not written to you. So I love this because you really know why he's writing to you. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. Stop there. This is a blessing. He's saying that you already know the truth as you go on. Verse 21, but because you do know it, this is a wonderful thing. This is wonderful, great pastoral advice from John. The advice here is designed to confirm that the rejection of the false teachers who left and their spurious false claims, this is the wonderful thing. You know all things, or you know these things. You know the truth, so you can defend against their false teaching. So you can simply know that when they teach you and teach you their false things, you know that no, the Holy Spirit has taught me through his word, these things are false. These things are incorrect. These things make me feel uncomfortable because I know it doesn't align with the word of God. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. And then he says at the end of verse 21, because no lie is of the truth. Holy Spirit doesn't teach you lies. He teaches us truth and originate the truth is from God. Now, think about it in terms like this. The Lord Jesus came, and what did he say over and over and over in the gospel, especially John? He said, I came to teach, this is my own words, but I came to teach you what the Father has taught me to teach you. Isn't that correct? Isn't that what he said over and over again? I'm teaching what the Father says. My Father says this, so I say this. So it's interesting. So then when Jesus goes to heaven, he said, whom? Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit going to go a different way to teach you about things? No. Guess what he's going to teach you? He's going to teach you what the Father sent the Son, and he's going to teach you what the Son has instructed the Holy Spirit, if we can use those terms like that. He's teaching you what the Son has already taught. So it's not new things. It's not original ideas. It's not innovative. It's the old ancient scriptures that he's teaching us. And that's what we need. We don't need new teaching. We don't need new revelations. We don't need the pastor to stand up and say, you know, God spoke to me last night. I had a big sandwich last night. I had an upset stomach. I was up all night and God spoke to me. And that's usually what they say, something like that. No, I'm sorry. You know, I usually sleep with ease on Saturday nights. Not all. Sometimes I wake up and go, you know, I should have studied that part more, or maybe I should think about this more. Sometimes I do that. But usually I sleep good on Saturday nights because I've put in the time to study. I don't have to go and lie to you and say, God spoke to me because I didn't study this week, so, because that is a lie. Anyway, you've heard that story before already. Okay. Yeah, I'll get off that rabbit trail and that soapbox. Okay, so this is the anointing that he's given you. We accept the truth, in other words, because the Holy Spirit teaches us. The anointing from God teaches you and I how to understand Scripture. Now, verse 27, we're going to jump down. Next week, we'll look at verses 24 and 25. But for now, let's just spend time here. Verse 27. So in verse 26, he just said, false teachers have come to try to deceive you. Notice the contrast again. He says, as for you, or just simply, you, who? Believers. As for you, you're not like the false teachers. You don't want to deceive, but for you, verse 27, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which you receive from him, so Jesus, you receive from him, abides in you, or remains in you, lives in you, is active in your life. He has resides in you. He's the anointing. He's instructing you. He's teaching you. He says there, which you received. And this looks back to verse 24, which we haven't looked at yet, but verse 24, he says also something similar. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What that means is when you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit, and your resident teacher lives in you to teach you. Now, we're going to get into some more sticky things in verse 27 that seem awfully confusing. But I don't think they are confusing when you've, or we've already been interpreting it this way. Verse 27, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. This is the phrase that's confusing to people. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, perhaps we should stop right there. I should sit down. You don't need anybody to teach you. You have the Holy Spirit, right? This has caused no little confusion with people. No little confusion. So sometimes, you hear me say this, but sometimes addressing what the text does not mean will help you to understand what it does mean. if this meant that we don't need anybody to teach us, I should sit down and we should just start eating. I know that many are probably ringing out, praise the Lord. Anyway, but we're not going to do that. If he means that we don't need pastors or teachers, then why is he writing this letter? Isn't he acting like a pastor by writing this letter? First of all. Also, we saw in Ephesians 4:11 not too long ago from this very place that God, it said that Christ has gifted the church with what? Apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers, and evangelists. He's gifted the church with this. Well, why would he gift the church with those gifts if we're not supposed to use them? That's silly, isn't it? So that's not what he's saying there. Jesus sent out the 12. He sent out the 70. We have modern day pastors who are not like the ones I've been explaining, the ones on TV, not like them all, always. So what's he saying then? I think you can already get an idea what he's saying. What does this mean? Well, what he's saying is that due to the Holy Spirit living inside of you, each believer, he provides the Spirit, he provides the individual Christian with what you need to know from Scripture. He teaches you. In other words, you don't need a false teacher to come along and say, I've got this special revelation. You little people, I think it's a better term, little people, than the other one I use. You little people, I'm a big person, and you need to listen to me. It happens a lot, doesn't it? Hey, I'm an important guy. I know a lot of things. I'm not saying this about me. I'm an important guy. I know a lot of things. Man, I've studied the Bible for X amount of years. You need to come to church to listen to me, because I'm going to tell you what it says. Well, that's not only prideful, but this is what the Holy Spirit guards against. That should immediately send up red flags of what? Huh? Are you sure? You're the only one that I can listen to. Right here in good old podunk America, right? You're the only one that we can listen to. No, I don't think that's right. So it wasn't in John's day that believers needed fresh teaching. Same as today. We don't need false teachers to come along and say, I've got a fresh teaching. No, you don't. No, you do not. There's nothing fresh in the sense of it's new. It's not new. I'm happy with it's old because we have fresh or good teaching from God. So what he's saying is the Holy Spirit will teach you from the Scripture. So you don't need anybody to teach you in the sense of you don't need anybody to tell you what's that they're special or they have a new revelation from God. Because the anointing, the Holy Spirit works inside of you to question that and go, let me compare that with the Bible. I need to be a good Berean. So this is what it means that we don't need anybody to teach us because this would clearly contradict other scriptures. Then he says in verse 27, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, again, there's that all things. In this sense, all things doesn't mean all things. It doesn't mean that you're going to know, you're not going to know everything about laying concrete or asphalt. You're not going to know everything that's under your hood of your car. You're not going to know how it all works. You're not going to know, some of you might, but you're not going to know everything about Greek and Hebrew. Right. That's not what this means. You're not going to know how to build a building. You're not going to, and we can go on and on. That's not what all things mean. In other words, really what it means is all things you need to know about the Lord. That's it. Now, that's a lot of stuff, but it doesn't mean you're going to become, an oceanographer tomorrow because I have the Holy Spirit. And think about putting that on your resume. Well, I want to apply for this job to teach rocket science at this university because, I'm a Christian. I know all things. That's pretty silly. Okay. Anyway, to move on, I think you get the point. So, again, the Spirit of God doesn't make you omniscient. Spirit of God doesn't make you infallible. It doesn't mean you will never sin. It just means you have a resident teacher in you that tells you from Scripture how to live your life, how to know what false and true is, and how to understand that. And he's the best teacher to have. He's the best teacher to have. And we could even say it this way, through teaching from a pulpit, a pastor, the Holy Spirit is teaching you from God's Word, as long as we're in the Scripture, right? This is what the Spirit of God's doing. He's using the mouth of a donkey to teach you what His Word says. I already said one bad word, so I don't want to use the other bad word. So anyway, So he's the best teacher that we have. Notice now, back down at verse 27, you might say, man, we're almost done with our verses. Well, we've got some other verses to check out here. So, anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him. And the Holy Spirit teaches us what? To abide in the Lord Jesus. And even verse 28 tells us, commands us. So verse 27 is not the command, you abide. It just says, he teaches you to abide in Christ, in him. Verse 28 will give us the command. Now, little children, abide in him. Reside in him. We'll look at that when we get there in a couple weeks. So now let's look and compare Scripture with Scripture. And guess what verse, or guess what part of the Bible we're going to be looking at? Well, the Gospel of John. Because Jesus actually already describes to us how the Spirit of God teaches us. And I don't think it'll be a surprise to you. We've already done away with the idea of an audible voice or God spoke to me last night in a vision. I think it'll be really clear. I've already mentioned how he teaches us. But this is a good way to find out if you've interpreted the Bible correctly. The Scripture interprets Scripture. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, if you interpret the Bible one way and you go to another place in the Bible and it says the opposite, well, gee, who's right? Who's wrong? You're certainly not right. If you contradict the Bible, you're incorrect every time. But so that's why we look at Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Well, look at John 14. John 14, Jesus teaches us how the Holy Spirit will teach us. And first of all, he starts with the 12 disciples. He's going to tell us how the Holy Spirit teaches the 12 disciples, well, less Judas, of course. But he can teach us how he does that. Verse 25 of John 14. John 14, 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, or remaining with you. I've been here teaching you these things for the last 3 years. And now in the upper room, I'm teaching you these things about what's to come. Verse 26. But the Helper, okay, this is the same word that we saw in 1 John 2, 1 about Jesus being an advocate. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. There's that phrase again, all things, right? Did the Holy Spirit come to teach you how to be a quantum mechanics guy, you know, to be thoroughly and investigate all this thing? No. All things in this context is what Jesus has taught. What Jesus has taught. Because if you look in the Gospels, sometimes, especially John in the Gospels, he'll say, the disciples later remembered the Scripture that Jesus was telling us about. Meaning at the time, they were like, huh, I don't get it. Because they didn't. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, then all of a sudden the light bulb went off. Oh, I understand now what Jesus was saying. I get it. Why? Because the Spirit of God was teaching them. They finally put the puzzle pieces together and like, oh, no wonder Peter was so bold on the day of Pentecost. Because he finally saw what Jesus had taught him all those years. Doesn't it take sometimes a long time to get through our thick skull to get any teaching of God's word in there? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. Some have thicker skulls than others, I've learned. Anyway, and that's not to call anybody out, but if you want a list, I can show you a list later. Just kidding. Okay, so that's the Holy Spirit, the Helper, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay, so this is why Christ sends the Holy Spirit. He goes to heaven. He's going to teach them. The Holy Spirit will come and teach them all things. He'll be the resident teacher. He'll teach them all things. However, there's a secret about this verse. It's not so secretive. But he's actually not telling you and I how we are going to do this. He's telling the disciples. He will bring to them the remembrance, all I said to you. In other words, so they could go out and fulfill the Great Commission, teaching the gospel around the world. And some of these men in this room wrote Scripture, didn't they? Peter, John, Matthew, right? They wrote Scripture. This is what I believe he's talking about here. I'm going to bring to your mind to remembrance so you can preach the gospel around the world and so that some of you can write Scripture. And they did. And again, we learn from Jesus how he taught his disciples. He had to dialogue with them, teach them, explain the Old Testament. Because the Pharisees had layers upon layers of wrong interpretations over the Old Testament. So he had to peel back the layers one at a time and get down to the Old Testament and say, this is actually what God has taught you. This is what I'm telling you. This is what I'm teaching you. And so he says, the Spirit will come to supply what you lacked, help you to remember what I taught you. And some of you will write scripture. So, I believe that's what it's saying. So you say, okay, how does that help us? How does that help us as Christians today? If this is just for interpreted specifically for the disciples of the day, that some of them write scripture, help them to preach the gospel, how does this help you and I? What do most of you, if not all of you, hold in your hands right now? Whether it be on your phone or on paper. What is it? It's scripture. One of the guys who was in the upper room listening to this is the guy who wrote this book and the guy who wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and Revelation. In other words, the book that you hold in your hands or on your phone, whatever you prefer, is how God teaches us today. The Holy Spirit superintended the apostles to write down, and their helpers, to write down these words. And these words are still preserved today because God is sovereign and in control of all these things. He's given it to you to have a copy so that you can sit it on your coffee table and put your feet up on it, right? Wrong. He gave it to you so you could read it, study it, live by it, know it, understand it, to give you teachers to help you understand it, to give you teachers that are good on the radio or on TV, some of them are good, to help you understand it, books that are written to help you understand it. These are the things that God has done for us. This is how the anointing teaches us today. So no, you don't need to pray for an anointing. Lord, give me an anointing. No. Lord, I already have the anointing. Now I just need to learn and be humble. So God uses the Word of God to teach you. So we have the responsibility of reading and studying it. You can't learn it from leaving it on your counter. You can't rub it on your face and say, you know, I think by osmosis, or tape it to your head at night. It's not how you learn scripture. You got to read it. You got to study. You got to put the effort in. Now let's look at one more verse, and I think that's all we have time for. There's some other verses in this passage I would love to look. In John 16, in the same context, in the same really sermon or teaching time that Jesus has in the upper room, perhaps we can finish it next week. Because some people drove a couple hours to get food. So anyway, some of us drove just a couple minutes, but anyway. Okay, so look at John 16, same context. Really, again, the same sermon, the upper room discourse, the night before the Lord Jesus was put to death. He says in John 16, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And I always think, oh, please, just tell us. I want to know. Anyway, but they couldn't bear it. They couldn't handle it. They were struggling. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Again, there's that all again. All doesn't mean all. Okay? We've already gone over that ad nauseum. It just means the truth that he set out to teach you from his word. For he will not speak on his own initiative. Interesting there. He will not speak on his own initiative. Some people use the Holy Spirit to say, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me something. Well, that contradicts the Bible. Well, no, the Holy Spirit told me this. That means it's up and above the Bible. Does the Holy Spirit do that? Wait a minute, didn't the Holy Spirit write the Bible? Yeah. So then how can he contradict himself? He can't. The Holy Spirit will never contradict. And so if you have some weird thought that goes around and around in your mind that say maybe you want to get revenge or you want to hurt somebody, and you say, God's telling me to hurt somebody, no, he's not. Nope, it's not God. That's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong spirit. Anyway, you can see how that verse is misused. Anyway, back to verse 13. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Who does he hear from? God the Father and God the Son. And he will disclose it to you what is to come. Now go back up to verse 13. He will guide you. In other words, this word guide means to show the way, or can be used as someone who's introducing a traveler into an unknown country. Kind of like some of you this morning. How do I get over to Texas? What road do I go to? Because it's unknown territory. You're not familiar with it. And that's what the Holy Spirit functions as a guide. So this has nothing to do with privileged information. Again, going back to what do the false teachers do? I'm privileged. I know a lot. Come to my services. Pay $10 to get in or more. Pay to get into my services. We want your social security number and all those other things, your bank account numbers. And then we'll reveal the truth to you. Nope. It's not the truth. They're revealing something else to you. Probably satanic or something. Anyway, this has nothing to do with that, but really he's coming to disclose to you or reveal to you, show to you, help guide you into the things that Jesus has taught. Again, he doesn't come on his own initiative. He only teaches you what he hears and what is spoken to him, is how it's put. We know that Jesus from John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him but the Father, right? And this is what the Holy Spirit teaches. So, what are some, and we'll finish with this, because we could, as I said, we could go on. There's other passages I'd like to look at, but what's an immediate implication or application to this text right away? Well, we know that not everyone will have full knowledge of mechanics or the stars or whatever, okay? All subjects. But the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. How? By sitting with your legs crossed, they used to call it Indian style, but they don't call it that way, and your hands up and humming and your eyes closed. Is that how you receive truth? And we know that you don't receive truth by the guy that says, hey, God spoke to me last night, and if you pay $20, I'll give you more information. Okay, we know that. It's a scripture. It's the Bible. He uses the Bible to speak to us. He uses scripture to tell us. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible to give to us, to tell us what we need to be doing. In fact, verse 13 is very similar to 14:26. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. He's given us a scripture so that we can understand it. So since God's word is from God's mouth, from the Holy Spirit, then when we read it, we hear him speak. Now, if it's just silently, you hear him speak in your mind as you're reading it. Now, we know that you can read scripture, and then, like the Pharisees, they misinterpreted the scripture, which muddles the scripture. But the Bible can be trusted. Who doesn't want to hear directly from God? I've never met anybody. I've asked unbelievers, you want to hear directly from God? And they're like, oh, well, absolutely I do. I mean, even atheists would say, if he's real, I want to hear from him. Okay, well, let me read to you what the Bible says. Well, yeah, but there's this guy that said, anyway, we don't need to go down that way. We need to read what the Bible says. Shouldn't a divine book that's from God demand our diligence, time, effort, and utmost care? It should be a part of our daily lives, daily lives. Now, some will study more, some will study less. Not all are called to spend their lives studying. I'm very thankful that God has called me to this because I love to read. I love to read and I love to study. I love those things. It brings joy to my heart. But it should be a part of our daily lives too. Now, if you don't read, study, meditate, memorize, or listen to the Word of God and all those things on a regular basis, then how do you expect to grow and become more like Christ? How do you expect to hear, as we might say, hear him speak? You won't. You won't hear him speak. Martin Luther said it this way, whoever would know God and have eternal life should read this book with diligence and search for its testimony of Christ, God's Son. In other words, this book gives us eternal life. We know eternal life. Then we should look back into it with a thankful heart and crack it open and learn it. And grow. Well, some of you have it on your phone. You can't crack it open. But you can turn on your app and read it. And so we need to learn and study and know what the book says. Now, let me finish. I already said let me finish, but I really mean it this time. Let me finish with, I believe I have five questions. Five questions about how the anointing or the Holy Spirit works, how he teaches us. Five questions, and we'll try to answer them succinctly to get your mind thinking about this for application. Someone might say, why do I need to study the Bible if the anointing is already there to teach me? Why? If he's already there to teach me, why do I need to read and study? Well, first of all, I think the simple answer is he wrote it. So then he's in there to teach you. He's not in there to teach you how to be infallible. He's in there to teach you what the Word says, the one that he wrote. Also, Colossians 3:16 commands the believer to have the Word of Christ, what? Dwelling in our hearts. And then Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you fill with the Holy Spirit? By getting into the Word of God. Let's say it a negative way. You stifle the work of the Holy Spirit when you're not in the Word of God and when you disobey it. You just stifle them. You, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, you quench Spirit. You put a wet blanket over him, if you want to say it like that. Quenching the Spirit. So when you're living in unconfessed sin, ungodly behavior, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not filled with the Word, you're disobedient. This is not what God would have. Second question of five. How does the Holy Spirit teach the modern believer? We've answered this question. I'll do it again. Well, he teaches us through the Bible that he wrote. We have the New Testament that the apostles wrote and their close associates that he superintended them to write. And when we have the words the Holy Spirit taught us, we get into the Word. He teaches us through the Word of God. That's how he teaches us. It's not magic. It's not superstitious. It's not humming. It's not waiting for the voice of God to come into your mind. It's opening the Bible, opening your Bible app, whatever it might be, in the Scriptures and read it, study it. That's how you get God's mind into you. Third question, does he help you remember verses? And I'm asking this question in the sense of just off the cuff without ever reading the Bible. I'd say no, that's superstitious. Well, God will surely bring to remembrance my mind. It does say, Jesus told the apostles that if they get into a bind and stand before rulers, that he'll bring to remembrance, he'll teach them what they're ought to say. Well, we're not standing before rulers, are we? To give an account? No. I think that's a special occasion. So if you say, well, if I get in a bind, then God will surely bring into remembrance what I need to know for that moment. Have you read the Bible? Well, no, I haven't. Well, what's he going to bring to remembrance? Nothing. It's not superstitious. He's not a genie in a bottle. It's not this, he'll bring revelations to my mind and speak to me audibly. Well, don't wait that long because he's not going to in that sense. Will he help you recall a verse? Yeah, I believe so. The kinds that you've studied and remembered. There are verses when I'm sometimes standing up here or talking to other people. There are verses that come to my mind that I studied years ago and go, oh yeah, I remember that. A verse says, and it comes to my mind. And sometimes I'm fearful that if I don't have notes, I won't remember. But sometimes it comes to mind because I've studied it, not because I'm saying, well, the Holy Spirit will bring it to my mind no matter what. No, I need to review that. I need to study it. Too many Christians lean on the Holy Spirit to teach them, but they've never read the Bible and they don't know what it says. This is superstitious. Superstitious. Remember, listen to these words. It is not the work of the Spirit to tell you the meaning of Scripture and give you the knowledge of divinity without your own study and labor, but to bless that study and give you knowledge thereby. To reject study on pretense of the sufficiency of the Spirit is to reject the Scripture itself. In other words, if you say, well, I don't need to study the Bible because I'll depend upon the Spirit. No, you are depending upon the Spirit when you study the book that he wrote. A fourth question. Fourth question. Does the Spirit of God prompt us? Well, some people say, the Spirit of God prompted me to do this and that. Well, I believe he does prompt you. He prompts you with, guess what? I think he prompts you with the Bible. He prompts you with, you know, Bible principles. I've met people who haven't read the Bible for decades. And you begin to talk to them and you begin to talk about the Bible and all of a sudden they're starting to click. They're starting to remember. You know, I remember that. I used to go to church when I was little and I remember the pastor said, or I remember my whatever. I remember reading that. It comes back to them. And if you're in it more often, well, you'll remember it a lot quicker. It is silly and foolish to assume because you have been, you've been given the title of Christian that you know all things. You don't know all things. You need to study and dig and make an effort. Now, the Holy Spirit will help you. Final question. A doubter might say, isn't it limiting the power of God by saying that his words are reduced to a piece or sheets of paper? Shouldn't we allow God more power than that? This is how God has revealed, chosen to reveal himself. Should we argue with God? If God was to fly a plane across the sky with a banner that said, here's my word for the day, and that's how he chose to reveal himself, well, then I would say, go out at 8 a.m. and look at that banner every morning. Well, if you're in Texas, 9 a.m. But you know what I mean? Go look at the banner as it goes by. Because this is words from God. That's important. But I don't think we should argue with God. If it's on paper, it doesn't make it any less authoritative, does it? I think the reason why people say it's not authoritative is because they're afraid of the consequences if they don't obey. And the consequences are dire. I think that's why they say, well, no, it doesn't speak to me. I don't understand it. And we know that. So God has chosen to reveal himself through the written word. It's authoritative because it comes from him. We live in a society where people feel obligated. They feel that God is obligated to speak to us audibly. He has. He has. And then some guys who are inspired or superintended by the Holy Spirit wrote it down, and so you can read it, and you have it. So God is not obligated to do anything. He's not even obligated to keep his Bible the way he did with us. Very gracious and very kind. So I say all these things to say what? The anointing has been given to you as a believer so that you can figure out the difference between false and true teaching. The anointing has been given to you so that you don't need to be lambasted or run over by a bulldozer by false teachers going, oh, I didn't know that. I'm not sure if that's true or not. You know, because you have the Holy Spirit. He's true and he's not of a lie, John says. And he will teach you all things from the Bible, and he'll teach you what Christ has taught you. And thus, we must, as John says in 1 John 2:27, abide in him. And we'll talk more about that as we go forward. So that is how Christians are characterized. We accept the truth because it comes from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you teach us your word. Thank you that you use the Holy Spirit, the anointing from God, to teach us your word and to help us to understand, to help us to understand the difference between true and false, and even to understand true from almost true. And we thank you for that. Thank you for these blessings. Lord, help us to take your word seriously. Help us not to reject your word, whether it be physically reject it or even just maybe through laziness. We don't want to pick it up. We don't want to be convicted. Lord, I pray for those who are not believers. I pray you'd work in their lives. And I pray that you'd help them to see that they need you desperately. Lord, teach us as believers that we need you desperately too, that we need your word, that we need to be comforted by it, we need your help through it, and to understand it. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us in these endeavors to be men and women who are enamored by your book, and not just enamored, but humbled by it, teachable and humble, and to learn from it. We pray. We also pray, Lord, we're thankful for food that you provided for us, that we can have fellowship. And we're thankful that you take care of our physical means. We don't often think about that in our country that's rich, but we thank you, Lord, that you supply our daily bread. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.